Well, good morning. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Hey, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And along with Elise and Leah and the rest of the team, we're going to sing some songs this morning to remind us, for those of us who do this every week, of who God is, who the God is that we worship and serve. We get to praise him this morning. And maybe you're new in here for the first time. These are just songs that describe and songs that we sing to the God that we gather to worship as Christ followers. So feel free to sing along as you get the hang of them or listen in. But wherever you're at, why don't you stand if you're able, and let's join in singing these songs. Continue in worship of this God who's mighty and powerful. Sing, when all I see is the battle.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. and all I see is a mountain. You see a mountain. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Sing it out.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. If you are for me, who can be against me?
Church, there's no one.
For Jesus, there's nothing impossible.
When all I see,
stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows.
In this room, I'd like to invite the Parrish family forward, and the rest of us can grab our seats. If we haven't met, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Blackhawk, and we get to do something special together today. We get to celebrate a child dedication. Here at Blackhawk, we're committed to helping kids from birth all the way through high school and beyond come to faith in Christ and learn what it means to walk with him. And that includes Joy. Hello, Joy. Yeah, you're kicking. It's a good day. Oh, my goodness. I have other things I'm supposed to say, so I'm going to say those now. Okay, all right. Come on, I just want to hang out with Joy. All right. Child dedication is a time for parents and for us as a church family to commit to not just telling a child about Jesus, but to walk alongside them as they discover for themselves who Jesus is. It's also an opportunity to pray that Joy might walk closely with God and that God might use her in mighty ways for his purposes. So some churches do this by baptizing infants and young children. And while we certainly respect that, we have friends at churches here in town that's their practice here. Blackhawk, we do this through child dedications. And then later, once a person approaches adulthood and makes a decision for themselves to follow Jesus, we celebrate that decision through baptism. We've got another baptism service coming up at the end of October. And if that's you, we would love to see you there at that service. So today, along with the Parrish family, we devote ourselves as a community to helping Joy follow Jesus. And then we'll also pray over her and their family up here. And the Parrish family has written a blessing for Joy that they'll hold on to and read over their child in another setting. So let me introduce to you, this is Joy Elizabeth Parrish and her parents, John and Emily. And as we begin, we will get to participate together in the dedication covenant that invites us to make promises to God and each other as a community that seeks to follow Christ. But it starts with parents, and you can respond, we will, with the covenant words here that will be on the screen. Will you care for, nurture, and love this beautiful girl that God has entrusted to you? And will you trust him with all that is to come in her life in the years ahead? Will you continue to invest in your own relationship with God, to continuing to live a life that is empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and to raising your child in a faith community that will love and support her? All of us, please stand if you're able. Family and friends and church family, will you encourage, support, and love the Parrish family and all that is to come? Will you come alongside them in good times and hard times and walk with them through all seasons of life, encouraging them to continue to grow in their relationships with one another and with the Lord? We will. Join me in praying for the Parrish family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joy, who is a gift from you. God, as parents and as a church community, we are overwhelmed that you would trust us with the privilege of loving and raising this little precious one that you have created. We ask that you would protect her and her family from danger and evil, and that you would raise her up to be a deeply devoted follower of Jesus, and that you would use her in mighty ways for your purposes. We dedicate ourselves to you, and we dedicate Joy to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And a round of applause for the Parrish family. Hi, Joy.
A smile. Yeah. Okay.
Thanks.
Love it. All right. Would you stay standing if you're able? We're going to sing one more song to remind us of who this God is. Again, he's mighty and powerful. Darkness flees at his command. So let's sing this together. This is the God that we're entrusting her to and this family to. Let's sing together.
Surrounding me, let it break.
Us that whatever we're going through, whatever you're facing in this moment or this week, that He is in control. He holds you in His hands. We can trust Him. So let's sing out this next part and trust that He is who He says He is. Your name is a light. Let's sing it together.
Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name.
God, it's your strong name that we pray to you this morning, that we worship. God, maybe there's something that we're going through this morning where we needed that reminder. Intellectually, we know that, but help it to seep down from up here in our heads down into our hearts, that we would know that you are powerful and that you're near and that you are for us and that you love us. And so, God, it's the same powerful, mighty God who's victorious over all things that we pray to in the midst of other things going on around the world, too, conflict in the Middle East and hurricane down south. And so, in particular, we lift up people in those places who've been victims of a natural disaster or of violence, God, that you would bring comfort and hope and peace. And thinking of our friends down to the south in Florida and the Carolinas and Georgia and Tennessee, God, in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, would you help to rebuild and restore that which has been broken? God, you are a powerful God who can bring peace and comfort and hope even in the most devastating of places. And you are also a God who redeems and restores. And so we trust you for those things. God, would you have your way in all of those places around the world and in our own lives and things going on too? because we trust you, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together, amen.
Amen. You can grab your seats here in this room. It is a joy to gather together today, whether we're here together physically or if you're watching online. Thanks so much for joining us. If you are relatively new here at Blackhawk, we would love to say hello. Either fill out the contact us, I'm new card on our website, or please, if you're here, stop by at our Next Steps area that's straight out these doors. We have a small gift that we would love to send you home with, and it's a winner, so there you go. Hey, something that we have been sharing about for a few weeks in a row is coming up this coming Saturday, and it's our Politics and Faith Crash Course with our own Dr. Charles Yu and Dr. Walter Kim. So that's 6 days from now. Charles is going to talk more about it in the message, but we wanted to highlight it. You can find the registration link for this and for everything else that's coming up in the near future here at Blackhawk on The Hub. So go to The Hub on your device or blackhawk.church/hub. You can tap upcoming events and find things that are coming up here in the near future. In addition to that course, today is the last day to register for baptism that I mentioned earlier in the service. Would love to see many of us take that step at the end of October. And then also we have a college ministry retreat for anyone in the college age range coming up in 2 weekends, headed to Camp Timberley. You can find the registration link to that also in the upcoming events spot on The Hub. So you can find it all on The Hub. There you go. Let me hand it off now to Charles as we continue our fourth week in this sermon series through Romans chapter 8 that we've called Into the Heart of the Gospel.
I feel a bit apprehensive today. For one thing, the passage we're looking at in the Bible, toward the end of it, there is this really famous popular verse. It's Romans 8, verse 28, and it's the kind of verse that shows up on t-shirts, throw pillows, mugs, wall hangings, and it's the kind of verse that it may well be, for some of you, your favorite verse. And what makes me nervous is that I'm going to talk about this verse within the context of this entire chapter. And it's going to sound very different than what you're used to, okay? That's one thing. Another thing is that right after this verse, verse 28, verses 29 and 30, those two verses have a way of generating a major theological debate. And it's a debate I don't want to have. So I need to know how to figure out how to navigate those two verses. And then, on top of that, I'm talking about suffering today. And that's a sensitive topic. So right up front, I ask for grace. I ask for patience as I try to explain this passage. Let me introduce myself. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Before I jump into all this, just a bit of promo. I think you all know we're in a political season. Yeah. One of the joys of living in a swing state that's 50-50 is that I can't turn on my TV without just being bombarded with political ads nonstop. But also part of that is that we are a church family. We are a church community that have people from all different sides of the political spectrum. And people have questions. Christ followers have questions of what it means to follow Jesus in this political season. So we want to tackle some of those questions. And so we're running the Politics and Faith Crash Course that is this Saturday, 8:30 to 12. Okay, so really clear. Okay, those of you who went to the spring fall Politics and Faith course on this past spring, it's a different course. Notice, first of all, that one was 6 weeks. This is just half a day. 8:30 to 12:30. Second, the content is different. It's going to be different content. So if you went to that one, you can come to this one. If you didn't go to that one, you can definitely come to this one. The content is going to complement. We invited an amazing speaker, Dr. Walter Kim, he is the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He is an amazing teacher, speaker, and a profound thinker on issues dealing with public engagement. Now, full disclosure, he's an old friend of mine, and I am on the board of the National Association of Evangelicals. Now, one last point, just in case you're wondering, oh, this is the place where they tell us how to vote. Absolutely not. Okay. I will do a short little talk about posture, how to incorporate love and humility. Hey, two key words in how people talk about politics today. Love and humility in how we engage politically. And then Walter, and he is so good at this, he is going to teach us, okay, how to think about politics, how to engage publicly through the lens of the Bible. And he is somebody who has done a lot of thinking about this. He teaches on this, and he also practices it on the national level. So you don't want to miss this, okay? It's not too late to sign up. Go to blackhawk.church/hub. Go there and sign up for this coming Saturday. You don't want to miss it. I'm just so looking forward to it. All right, end the commercial. We are in a sermon series called Into the Heart of the Gospel, and the idea behind this series is that we want to get past kind of this slimmed down version of the gospel and go deeper and get to the comprehensive gospel. And so the idea in the series is that we do a deep dive into one chapter in the Bible, the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And this is a chapter that Paul summarizes why he thinks the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news for the world. And Romans chapter 8 then lays out the different elements of the gospel. First thing, Paul diagnoses the problem with our world, right? We are people trapped, controlled by sin. So the first thing we have to do then is Jesus' death on the cross frees us from the power of sin. We are now open and free to change, but that's not enough. The second part of the gospel is that we are corrupted from the inside out. That needs to be fixed, and we can't do that for ourselves very easily. So what happens? God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to transform into God's image. And then last week, Pastor Matt gave us a glimpse of the grand vision of the gospel. He says, those of us who follow Jesus, we are now being adopted. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have become God's son. Remember, not sons and daughters, just son. If you want to know what that means, check out the talk from last week. Okay? Amazing talk. Becoming God's son, becoming God's children, but more than that, it means we participate in the mission to restore creation. That's actually part of the gospel. I mean, like, did you know that? It's amazing. It's a surprise. And then today we're talking about a redemptive suffering, and then next week, Pastor Lynn is going to talk about the love of God. Everything about the gospel begins and ends with the love of God. Without the love of God, there's no calling of Abraham, there's no Moses, there's no David, there's no Jesus. In fact, God does nothing to restore his creation. We live in this broken world, and we die in despair. It starts and ends with the love of God, and Pastor Lynn is going to bring this whole series to a crescendo as Paul intends. So today, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 30. And let's begin with a passage toward the end, verse 29. Okay. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're looking at these two words, foreknew and predestined. And you're thinking, you begin to go into, I want to get into a theological debate. Don't. Okay? In fact, ignore these two words. Okay? I'll get to that later, I promise. Okay. What I want you to focus on is this phrase, conformed to the image of his son. Look over here. Conformed to the image of his son. In Greek, the word conformed is sumorphos. And it's two parts, sim and morphos. Sim, like it means the same, like symmetry or synchronized. And morphos means shape, like Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, morph. So sumorphos means same shape, same form. Right, so what is God's plan? Well, God's plan is that those who follow Jesus, they become like Jesus, adopting the same shape and form as Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, I want us to stay here for a little bit. I want to make sure you catch this, because this is verse 29, right? Starting in verse 31, we're going to have Paul's, you know, exultant celebration about the love of God. So right here, we're really at kind of the culminating point of the gospel. This is what everything's been leading to, right? Jesus comes to earth, lives as a human being. He becomes a model for what it means to be true human, to be the true Son of God. And then those of us who decide to follow him, we are freed from the control of sin. We're given the Holy Spirit to help us transform. We're adopted into God's family. We're given the mission to restore all creation. And then all of this is leading us toward being conformed to his image, having the same shape and form as Jesus Christ. That, according to Paul, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God. This is the good news for our world. My question for you, do you believe that? Do you believe that this vision is the greatest thing possible for us? Is this good news for you? That this is something you want? Because if we're not convinced of this, because if we're not convinced that having a group of sons and daughters of God, siblings of Jesus, working together to restore creation, that is the culminating vision of what God is doing. If we're not convinced that our transformation is what God is doing, and that's the biggest work he has to do, if we're not convinced that this is good news for us, it's something that we want, then we're going to have trouble with this passage today. We're going to have problem understanding it. We're going to misunderstand it. And that is because today we're talking about suffering as being a core part of the gospel. Let's go back up to verse 17. We'll get started from there. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Pastor Matt talked about this passage last week. He started verse 14. 14 through 16 talks about how we are adopted into God's family as his children. And then verse 17 makes the pivot, right? It says, hey, if we are children, then we're heirs. Of course, we're co-heirs with Jesus. If what? If we share in two parts of Jesus' life, his sufferings and his glory, right? And Pastor Matt talked about the glory last week, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that all present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation is waiting for the revelation of the children of God. Notice, it doesn't say waiting for the revelation of the Son of God, right? It doesn't say Son of God. It doesn't say Jesus. No. Creation is waiting for the revelation of the children of God. Who's that? That's us, right? Creation is waiting for us to become the people we're supposed to become. Okay, that's what it means to be the children of God, right? What does it mean to be the children of God? What does it mean to be the sons and daughters of the creator of the universe, but to bring healing and wholeness to the physical universe? That's the glory that's to come. That's the glory that for us. And Paul talks about this glory, right? And this glory is greater than the suffering we face today. It's an amazing thing that is coming. Pastor Matt talked about this last week. So Pastor Matt gets glory. I get the suffering. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pangs of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Okay. Now, first of all, I know that, you know, you probably noticed that Paul is using a childbirth metaphor. And some of you may be wondering, yeah, Paul's a guy. Why is he using a childbirth metaphor? So that's a good question. You should ask him when you see him in heaven. You notice that, right? Paul did go ahead and use this metaphor, and I'm the one stuck explaining it, so talk to Paul. Okay. But here's the thing. Childbirth is the perfect metaphor because it combines pain and agony in the present with the expectation of joy in the future. going through something so hard, so difficult. It's groaning. It's wordless. Words cannot express the suffering, the pain, but then there's joy right around the corner. And Paul says that's what creation is going through right now. Creation is groaning. It is the groaning of childbirth. Creation is suffering. Creation is feeling the pain of being run by a bunch of corrupted humans. Creation is not doing well. It is groaning, which means creation lives in anticipation. Because creation sees what Jesus has done, and creation sees what God is doing among Jesus' brothers and sisters. And now creation has hope. Something good is coming. There's pain right now, but there's hope right around the corner. But notice, not only is creation groaning, so are we. We also groan. We live in pain. We live in suffering. Living in this broken world, it's exasperating. It is frustrating. Look, I have a body that's breaking down. Many of us have bodies that's completely broken down. I have a corrupted soul. I do things I don't want to do. And then we live in a world around with people who are corrupted. And there's all kinds of sins and violence and misunderstanding and alienation and warfare and conflict. And it just gets, oh, so frustrating. It's all too much. And we groan. But it is not a groaning of despair. It is a groaning of childbirth. Because something amazing is around the corner. How do we know that? Well, Paul tells us. Because we know something is coming because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where just a quick note. Paul, in his letters, he assumes that Christ followers have some kind of experience of the Holy Spirit. Something they can point to and go, yep, I have the Spirit. Okay? And that experience with the Holy Spirit is what we have in the present that tells us something amazing is coming. Okay, we have it right here, right now. We look at this, and we're pain and suffering, and then something amazing is coming. We groan, the groaning of childbirth. And what does that kind of groaning, what kind of that kind of suffering do for us? Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We live in this broken world. We are not who we're supposed to be. The world is not the way it should be. And it could lead to despair. But in Christ, we groan in anticipation. We become a people who hope. Hope gets written into us as part of our DNA as God's people. God does something to us through the suffering. All right, let me just stop here because I need to address the elephant in the room. Some of you in this room and those of you joining us, all the sites and venues or you're joining us online, some of you have suffered deeply or you're suffering right now. Some of you struggle with chronic debilitating pain or different kinds of disability, or a difficult diagnosis and treatment. Some of you have lost a loved one, and that pain has been devastating. Some of you struggle with or facing even now systemic oppression, injustice. Some of you have fled the ravage of warfare. You fled persecution. Some of you live with the trauma of abuse. And many of you are thinking, great, a talk on how suffering is good for you. Yes, you can learn to be hopeful. Awesome. That's not where I am at all. This whole thing sounds abstract. It sounds tone deaf. It sounds out of touch. I get it. I do. I've gone through three periods in my life that's been really, really difficult. When I was 10 years old, I traveled from Taiwan to America, not speaking a word of English, trying to navigate by myself the culture shock as well as the overt racism of the 1970s. Those are hard years that has shaped me in ways that I'm still trying to understand. The second period was my sophomore year in college, the fall semester, things went bad. I stayed in my room. I slept 16 hours a day. I never came out. Suicidal ideations. I didn't get diagnosed because we don't do that back then. But yeah, I had all the symptoms of depression. The third period was during my graduate school here at UW. I spent 3 years with debilitating pain in my eyes where I could not read, I could not write, I could not work. Days go by where I'm in so much pain, I'm doped up on opioids, and I'm just lying in bed. And then toward the end of those 3 years, I spent 2 months taking care of my dad in the hospital and watched him die of cancer. And if during any of those times somebody had come to me and said, hey, Charles, you know this is good for you, right? This is teaching you hope. I'd be like, shut up and go away. And that would be the nice response. So I get it. Paul sounds tone deaf. Paul sounds out of touch. And so what happens here at Blackhawk often is that when we talk about suffering, we will say, hey, what we're going to talk about right now is a little bit philosophical, a little bit abstract, and it may not be helpful for those of you who are suffering. So go ahead and take out your phone, look at it for a few minutes, and come back in a bit. We say things like that. And I was planning on doing that today. But then I had another thought. And I'm a little hesitant to share it, so please forgive me if I sound insensitive. But here's my thought. Surely Paul knows that he's writing to people who are suffering. Paul knows he's not writing to a bunch of philosophers and theologians debating what is the meaning of suffering. No. Paul knows he's writing to the church in Rome. I mean, he writes a letter, right? He gives that letter to his coworker Phoebe. That gets mentioned in chapter 16. Phoebe takes the letter, goes to Rome, and reads it to the entire congregation. At minimum, Paul knows that there are people in that congregation who have suffered or are suffering. But I think it's more than that. I think Paul is writing directly to people who are suffering. How do I know that? Because Paul knows his audience. In first century Rome, a quarter of the babies born do not make it to the first birthday. That's 1 out of 4. Half the children do not make it to age 10. Paul knows he's writing to parents who have lost children. In first century Rome, there's no painkillers, no antibiotics, no vaccine. Diseases and parasites ravage the human body. Paul knows that he's writing to people who are struggling in deep physical pain and various states of disability. In ancient Rome, it's filled with people of different ethnic groups. Why are they there? Many of them are there because they're prisoners of war. A result of Rome's continual expansion. They're brought there against their will to serve the Roman populace. Paul knows he's writing to people who have experienced the ravage of the war, who have experienced kidnapping and exploitation. On top of that, there is the danger, the persecution of being a Christ follower in first century Rome. Social ostracism is bad enough. Within 10 years of receiving this letter, people in that congregation, some of them would be torn to pieces by wild animals in the Colosseum. Others would be burned to death, serving as fuel for the streets of Rome. Paul knows he is writing to people who are suffering. So you might ask, why does he sound so tone deaf? The answer? Paul and first century Roman Christ followers see suffering very differently from us. To put it simply, in our culture, when we look at pain and suffering, we have a tendency to see it as something to be fixed. You're in pain? Take some painkillers. You don't feel well? Go see a doctor. Maybe exercise more. Change your diet. You're facing injustice? Hey, let's petition. Let's see if we can change the political system. We live in a culture that believes we can fix things. And implicitly then, pain and suffering is something to be fixed, something that is to be temporary. Now, while we celebrate the advances in medicine and technology and politics that really have alleviated a lot of human suffering, What it does is it gives us a lens to view the gospel, view the good news. When we hear the good news, what do we think? We think, oh, God is coming to take away my pain. Not just in the future, but right here, right now. Of course he's going to do that. And so it's always a little jarring, a little disappointing that Paul writes nothing of the sort. Because Paul and Christ followers in first century Rome, now, they don't like suffering any more than we do. They want it to end. But they don't have our experiences. They don't have modern medicine. They don't believe they can change their society. So they have a tendency to see pain and suffering as a brute fact of life. There's that great quote in the movie Princess Bride, where Princess Buttercup says, "You mock my pain," and the Dread Pirate Robert says, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." Paul is writing to people who believe that life is pain. And so the question is not, how do we end the pain? The question for them is, what do we do with the pain? What do we let it do to us? How do we let pain and suffering shape us? Do we allow pain and suffering to make us cynical and bitter so that we despair? Or do we let pain and suffering teach us that life is meaningless, therefore to numb ourselves and just enjoy life any way we can? And Paul says, neither. No. What's going on is, hey, pain and suffering now, something glorious, something wonderful is right around the corner. And this pain and suffering we're going through right now, that's the pain of childbirth. Because what God is doing through that pain in us. Paul makes that really clear in Romans chapter 5. He says, chapter 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In our world, pain and suffering can either numb us or put us into despair, but in Christ, suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. We become a people who hope. We become a people who embrace our suffering. Why does God want that? Why does God want a people who embrace their suffering? Because we worship a God who suffers. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know that what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you notice this? The Spirit groans. This is a threefold groan passage. Creation groans, we groan, and then God groans. When we are weak, when we are unable to deal with the pain and the suffering that's coming at us, when we lose the ability to hope, when we don't know what to pray for anymore, what is going on? Well, God searches our hearts. God's like diving in deep. He knows what we're feeling. He knows the frustration we're dealing with. He knows these wordless anguish that we experience. And he says, I know all that. And then the Holy Spirit is inside us, praying for us in accordance with God's will. Do you understand what's going on here? We who are in Christ, the Father searches our heart. The Spirit prays for us in accordance with his will. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity is groaning and suffering alongside us. That's the God we serve. We serve a God who suffers with us. Why does God suffer? Why does God suffer? The Bible tells us that he suffers because he loves passionately and intensely, and that love has rarely been returned. How do you think God feels when his children reject him? How do you think God feels when his children ignore him and then go after and attack each other? You want to see the heart of God? You want to see God suffering? Read the prophets. Read Jeremiah. Read Hosea. There are passages in there that bleed God's pain, bleed God's suffering. The degree, the depth of a sense of his betrayal that he experiences. And then we have God and Jesus who suffers for us, for our redemption. Right? We follow a king who suffers. It is through his suffering that all of this gospel takes place. We follow a king who is not just familiar with suffering. Suffering is a core part of who he is. And if that is the case, remember the beginning of the talk. What is the plan? That we who are Christ followers become symorphos, same shape, same form as Jesus. And if the Jesus we follow is one who suffers, must we not also suffer? And how do we get there? How does that happen? Now we get to verse 28. I think you know it's going to sound really different now. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Okay, I know there are arguments over how to translate this verse. I don't have time to get into it. But however you want to translate this verse, one thing it cannot mean is that everything will work out for me. Okay? The good here cannot mean, oh, I will get a job when I need one. Or that I will be safe from all accidents. Or that I will find my life partner. Or I get into college I want to. I will live a long and happy life. It cannot mean that. Why? Because it is at the end of a long passage where Paul is talking to us about embracing our suffering in order that we can become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, who himself suffers. No, it can't mean that. Here's what the verse means. God is working through all things and in all things. Pain, suffering, violence, injustice, our own corruption, the corruption of others around us, alienation. God is working through all of these pain and suffering for the good. For the good. What is the good for us? For the good of us being conformed to his son Jesus so that we can join him in the glory of restoring creation. That's verse 28. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Those verbs right there, highlighted, gets people going, hey, let's talk about sovereignty of God versus human free will. Let me just stop you right there. Do you really think that after talking about suffering and talking about embracing for the sake of being conformed to the image of Jesus, that Paul is going to stop now and get into a philosophical debate between God's sovereignty and free will? Do you really think that's what's going on in this passage? No. That's not what Paul's doing. So what is Paul doing? This is about our high calling, right? In this whole storyline, where we're called to be sons and daughters of God, where we're given this amazing mission to restore creation, but to get there, to conform to the image of Jesus, we need to embrace our suffering. That is hard, right? That is hard to do. So Paul reminds us, hey, we are a people that God foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and will one day glorify. We are people who are important to God. So live like it. Live like a people who God has invested in. Live like a people who want to be conformed to the image of his son. Live like a people who embrace our suffering. And we can bear with our suffering because God loves us. But that's next week. Let me see if I can pull this together. Man, this is a hard passage. This is a hard passage because the primary idea of this passage is that suffering and pain is the primary way in which God uses to conform us to his son. And that's actually supposed to be the good news. And this is hard in our culture. But even in our culture, we get echoes of this idea. Right? For example, you've heard the slogan, no pain, no gain. Every athlete knows that. And what I hear is midwives and experienced nurses will tell the mother-to-be during labor, hey, you need to embrace the pain. You need to push through the pain. And they say that because there's the idea that the present pain and suffering is going to be completely overshadowed. It's going to be forgotten by what is coming up, the glory, the joy of what is coming. And that's going to be amazing. And Paul says exactly the same thing. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, it will completely change how you think about suffering. I heard this quote. I don't know exactly where. I don't know the source. It reads like this. Don't waste the suffering that's been entrusted to you. Okay. Don't waste the suffering that's been entrusted to you. That's a change in how we see the world. Right? It's a complete change in attitude. It is how Paul and first century Roman Christ followers see and understand suffering. Where broken people live in a broken world. I'm broken physically, my soul's broken. Other people around me, there's just discord, alienation, violence, injustice, hatred, all the stuff going around us, and it can be so frustrating. And we can allow all of that brokenness, all of that uck and guck and stuff that just like, it's just darkness, infiltrate our mind so that we become bitter, we become cynical, we choose despair, or we tune out, get on our social media and just block everything out, watch the fun stuff we wanna watch, do the stuff we wanna do to have as much fun as possible and forget everything. In Christ, that doesn't happen. In Christ, God works through all of it. He works all things. He works through all of that in us, through us, for the good of creating brothers and sisters of Jesus who share his same shape and form, same character, so that we become a people who hope, who groan right now in anticipation of the future, so that we can join Jesus to become God's agent to restore his creation. And the question today is simple. Do you believe that's the good news? Do you want to be a person who become conformed into the shape of Jesus Christ? Do you believe the glory of the future outweighs the suffering, the pain, the present? Is that what you want for your life? Let me pray for us. Father, I'm in our midst, people listening, people watching, there are people who are suffering deeply right now. Father, I prayed. Well, pray that they know that you are suffering right alongside with them, that you know the depth of their pain, that you search their heart and you see it and it breaks your heart. And your spirit is right there groaning, wordless groans, praying in accordance with the will of the Father, that the entire being who you are is suffering us, joining the groaning with us. I pray that that brings comfort in some ways. But for all of us, Father, you're trying to change how we see suffering. We get bombarded with this world's understanding. Help us to choose to embrace the suffering that we've been given, to see it as what you want to do in us through the suffering. Change how we see it, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, haste the day.
Gathering like this, there be some of us, and perhaps many of us, who would benefit from having someone maybe lay a hand on your shoulder with your permission and pray for you. Whether you have something that you want to share about, or you just want to ask for someone to pray for you without sharing necessarily what it is that's stirring this up within you. There will be a number of us at the front of the room after the service, or available from the contact card on the website, and we would be honored to pray with you. As we walk away from this space, our benediction is our memory verses for this series through Romans chapter 8. And allow these words, as we say them together, to remind you of the deep, deep love of your heavenly Father God for you and me. Let's say this together. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All God's people said, amen.